Well, hi everyone. It is great to be with you this morning. My name is Alan. I'm on the team. I'm a Baptist minister here. And it falls to me this morning to bring to an end our series looking at the life of Moses. And it's a great honor and a great privilege to be able to do that this morning. And what we're going to be looking at today is this whole idea of letting go. And just a little story to start. 55 years ago, 1966, my father was working during the World Cup final. And he just happened to be working in the police force down in London. He just happened to have raised his hand and said, "Yeah, I'll be on that shift." And was there at the final, I'm sure not looking at the crowd where he should have been looking, but actually just watching the game along with everybody else. Wind forward 55 years, and my father's grandson, my eldest Jacob, he today is also working during the World, not the World Cup final, the European Cup final. Our first England men's final for 55 years. He's working at a pub. And you think, great, he's working at a pub. That's not a problem, because at a pub, there will surely be TV screens. Alas, no. No TV screens, apart from in the function room where he's hoping to station himself. But he was also working on Wednesday night for the semi-final and missed most of that. He did catch the goals. But I'm sure my father, his grandfather, proudly will say I was there at the World Cup final. When my son, his grandson, is asked, "Where were you during the European final when England won the European Cup? It's coming home." He will no doubt quite as proudly say, "I was working at a pub with no screens." So he has spent a little bit of this week letting go of his dreams and his hopes for what he might be doing and what he might be able to tell his grandkids in those years to go. But as we consider letting go, as we think about that, I just wonder, what experience do you at home have of letting go? Maybe it's moving house and it's letting go of the neighborhood and the street that you've lived in, the friends that you've built as you move to a new place. Maybe you've changed jobs and you've left colleagues and you've moved out from one place into another. Maybe you've moved schools. Maybe you've experienced the death of a loved one. And at the start of this week, we said goodbye to Jasmine, our beloved pussycat of 19 years. She finally left us. Or maybe you've experienced kids leaving home and heading off to university or into the world of work. And you've just experienced that sense of, you know what, I've just got to let them go. And maybe during COVID, you've had lots of stuff that you've just need to let go of. Visiting family and friends, socializing regularly. Maybe there's been hobbies or sports. A whole way of life has just ceased for a season. But I wonder what that is for you. For me, I've mentioned the cat. I have a boy that's already left for university. I've got another one that is going to be heading off in September. I've had various change of job roles, used to work with the university, moving to church, and also I've been involved in lots of different communities, clusters here as part of the church. And so we've started things, internationals, family stuff, work with teens, and we've had those times and those moments where we have had to move on. We've raised up others, we've let them go, and we've had to say goodbye and move on to new things. Now, letting go is never an easy thing, because often we're letting go of good things. We're letting go of great things sometimes. We're letting go of things that have given us a sense of self, a sense of security. But in order to move forwards, there are always those times and those moments where we need to let go of the past and venture into the new and the exciting adventures that lie ahead. Now, we've been looking at the life of Moses, and where we are today is we are at the very end of his life. We've done a lot of work through Exodus, but now we're just going to pick up the story at the end of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. And if you've got a Bible to hand, do pick it up and read with us, or it will appear on the screens. But you'll remember that at the start of the story, Moses received this great call. He was going to be the one that went down into Egypt, that confronted Pharaoh and would see the Israelites released from that place of bondage and slavery to a place of freedom. And what's more, he would be the one that would lead them out towards the promised land. And that's where we find ourselves now. So let's read together Deuteronomy chapter 34. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, opposite Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with a spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I've got to do both parts because I'm here on the stage on my own. Thank you. Moses, he's 120 years old. We had the wonderful Mary Foote at the 8:45 this morning. She's not quite made it to 100, so she was blessed to hear that she could have a couple of decades left to go. Anyway, he spent 40 years being raised as a prince in the kingdom of Egypt, in Pharaoh's household. He spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness as a shepherd, serving somebody else until he saw God in the burning bush, who picked him up, turned him around, and sent him back into Egypt. And so for the last 40 years, Moses has been leading the people of Israel. The intention was to bring them up out of Egypt into the promised land. Unfortunately, it didn't go quite according to plan, so he spent that 40 years wandering in the desert. And here we see, at this moment, on top of a mountain, Moses is handing on the baton. He is letting go. He's had the opportunity to see the promised land, but he knows he will never enter it. The story that we've been tracking with all this year hasn't finished yet. And what we do see in this moment is the beginning of the story of Israel, that journey that they've taken from slavery to Moses being sent, the 10 plagues, ending with Passover. Passover, the beginning of their journey out of slavery into the promised land or towards the promised land, and their wanderings in the desert. And all that time in the desert, God has been teaching the Israelites to trust. He's been teaching them to trust him for guidance. Every day, every moment, there's been a pillar of fire that has lifted and gone before them during the day, and a pillar of fire at night. And wherever it settled, they settled until again it lifted and it moved on. He's teaching the people that they can trust him to guide them each and every day. He's been teaching them that they can trust him for provision. They wandered into the desert. There's no food in the desert. And so God sent them manna every day, quail for meat and for bread to eat. He's been teaching them to trust him for provision for their lives. He's been teaching them that he is a mighty God and that they can trust him to protect them. He's already dealt with Egypt, the superpower of the day. He's also, by the time we get to this place, defeated two other kings on the way to the promised land. God is teaching them that they can trust him with their very lives. He has, during that time, also dealt with the idols in his life, the unfortunate incident of the golden calf. He's raised these things. He's shown them the weakness and the foolishness of these things. And so that they might put their whole trust in him and not be distracted by other things of the world. And he's also taught them a way to worship with the setting up of the tabernacle, this great tent in the wilderness, by setting priests over them, by teaching them what it means to sacrifice, teaching them to trust all the way through to this moment on the very edge of the promised land. And as the story continues, what we learn in the passage is that Moses has done this great work of raising up young Joshua, who's not that young anymore. But he's laid his hands on him. He's filled him with the Spirit and with wisdom in order to be the next person to lead the nation. Verse 9, now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the Spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And it will be Joshua now that leads the people across the Jordan to face the first of their challenges at Jericho. It will be Joshua that leads this next leg of the journey. But we know with Joshua, after he has lived, after the Israelites have entered the land, that the story doesn't stop there. After Joshua, God will raise up judges for the people. There'll be Deborah, there'll be Gideon, there'll be Samson and others. And after the judges will come the kings. We'll see Saul, we'll see David, we'll see his son Solomon, Jeroboam. But we know that the story doesn't stop there. After a succession of kings, we get to the point of exile. And the journey that started for the Israelite nation with Passover in Egypt ultimately will end in failure. And even after 70 years in exile in a foreign land, a faithful remnant coming back to Jerusalem, to Palestine, to the promised land, they would never be again a free people under their own rule and under their own leadership. The story, however, had not finished. See, 400 years later, Jesus came on the scene. And again, picking up the baton from the prophets and the kings of old, Jesus came and he took up the story. He began to write the next chapter. Jesus, the Son of God, come to earth, went about preaching the kingdom, calling us to trust, just like Moses had called the Israelites to trust, teaching a new way of life, just like Moses, letting go of the trappings of Egypt and all that they'd known there, the community, the culture that they'd been raised in. Moses had taught the people a new way, giving them the Ten Commandments, teaching them a new way of life, shaking off the old, being distinct and different from the culture around them. Jesus came and preached the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, teaching us a new way to live and to be, a life-giving, life-affirming way of being. And just like Moses, Jesus came and he did signs and wonders. And just like Moses, Jesus invited the people to go on that journey from life, from death to life, not life to death, because that would be the wrong way around, but from death to life on that great journey. But this time, the journey wouldn't be a physical journey from Egypt to the promised land. But this time, the journey would be the journey of the heart, staying put in the places where they had grown, places where they lived, the places where they worked. And that journey would be a spiritual journey from being dead in our sins to being alive, fully alive in Jesus. So Jesus went around and everyone he met, he invited them to repent and to live this new God kingdom way of life. He invited them to learn from him, to be empowered by him, to be healed, to be free, to be changed by him, and to join the growing kingdom. He called together a new community, radically different from the world around him. He trained disciples, not one like Moses had raised up Joshua, but he trained 12 closest, called them to him. But he also sent out 72 into the nation around the towns and the villages, and each time commissioning them and filling them with the Spirit, giving them authority over evil and over darkness. And in Matthew 28, says this, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded them. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age.'" And after he'd done this, Jesus himself, like Moses, climbed to the top of a mountain, the disciples around him, and he was taken up into heaven. But just like Moses, we know that at this moment in Jesus's life, the story is not yet finished. 2,000 years later, sunny Sheffield, the story is not yet finished. And a continual line of leader after leader, disciple after disciple spans that 2,000-year gap, spans that history, each having moments of transition, each having moments where they've had to hand on leadership, hand on the projects and the communities that God has called them to lead. And yes, over the years, the church has got things wrong. They've often lost sight of their call to the kingdom way of life. And the church has found itself living lives that are very little different to the culture around them. The church over the years has got its priorities in a mess, tried to have its cake and eat it, having the best of both the world and the kingdom, moving in the powerful circles in the world, as well as trying to be true to a God who came to serve. The church has often kept people at arm's length, fearful of difference, and not welcomed others in. And the church has often found itself preaching a gospel that neither heals nor frees those that hear it. We've been distracted, we've been fooled, we've often been led astray. And this isn't just the church at large, this is also us as a church. And it's often in those moments of transition, the moment where leadership changes, the times when there are global pandemics, where we get an opportunity to pause, to pray, to take stock, to repent, to search the scriptures again, to seek God afresh, for the fresh call, for the fresh anointing, for the shifting of the course that we've been going on to bring us back on track. And we as a church are in a moment like that right now. And we as a nation are in a moment like that right now. Here at STC, it's transition time. And it is definitely a time where we are taking stock. It's definitely a time where we are reassessing. It's definitely a time where we as a staff team, and we've been encouraging you as the church family, to be drawing back to him and seeking him afresh, seeking his call again, reminding ourselves of what it is that God has taken hold of us for, taken hold of you for, where he wants us to extend the kingdom in this coming season. And over the years, we've been blessed by some fantastic leaders. There's Robert Warren going back a good few decades. We've had Mike Breen calling a city back to God, and under his leadership, out into the city, Philadelphia, NCS, our brothers and sisters down there, that church was born. Then we've had Mick Woodhead, and under his leadership, we've re-established a strong and vibrant church family back here at Crooks. But the old is gone, and there's a new sheriff in town. Tom, he's waving to those assembled here this morning. Tom, the new sheriff in town, and he's yet to fully share his vision. He's praying, we're talking, we're discussing as a team, we're praying at the moment. But what we do know so far is that our call on us as a church will be to serve the city. We know that there's a call on this church in the coming season to plant churches. That we as a team will be seeking to raise up and release people into their calling, to follow and pursue what it is that God is saying to you. Empowering, enabling, resourcing, so that we might see the kingdom extend way beyond the church and the four walls here into the city. And I, for one, am very excited. But what does this mean for us? What is God saying to you at the moment? Are we clinging to an old way of life, hoping that as the 9th of July comes, we will be back to doing what we used to do? It's gone. Change is here to stay. Are we safe in our communities, our clusters, our sixes? Have they become a place that has seen us through the lifeboats as we've come through COVID? Have they taken on a place of safety and security? Do you hear God beginning to stir you and call you out from that safe place into the new territories, into the new places, into the new mission field that God is beginning to open up? Is he stirring you? Is he unsettling you at this time? Do you sense that change is coming? Not just for us as a nation, not just for us as a church, but for you personally. Maybe as you take stock, you realize that you've wandered from the path a little bit and you hear God beginning to call you back home. It's coming home. Have you, over the last 16 months, lost sight of the call that God has placed on your life? I invite the band to come up, and they're going to lead us in just a moment. But as they come and as they take their places, just want to say, for some of us, God is unsettling us right here, right now. And he is unsettling us from that safe place, because he is calling you to pioneer new ventures, to reach out in mission in ways that we haven't done yet as a church before. Some of us will be called to plant new communities. Some of us will be called to reach our neighbors. Some of us will establish new projects in our workplaces. Some of us will dust ourselves off and press into the universities, preaching of this kingdom, of the gospel, of a God who loves us and wants to give us life, life in abundance, overflowing. Some of us, I am convinced, will sell our homes to move to different areas of the city. Some of us will leave jobs to pursue the call that God is placing on our life. And as he shakes the church, there will also be some of us that need to stand aside and commission the younger folk, just as Moses did, to lay hands on, to fill them with the Spirit, so that they may take what we have begun to build into new times and to new seasons. So what we're going to do, I'm going to ask Johnny just to begin to play. And I just want to give you at home, us here in the building, just that opportunity to pause. What is God saying to you this morning? What is God saying to you this morning? You may not have a clarity in terms of what it is that he wants to do with you, but you may feel that shaking and that loosening, the preparing for you to leave port, to head to the seas. But let's pray together. Father, 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 we thank you for the story of Moses. Lord, a man lost in the wilderness. Lord, who was met powerfully by you. Lord, you put a call on his life. Father, you sent him into Egypt. Lord, to bring freedom, to bring healing, to enable a community to begin to be formed into a nation. And Lord, as we take up the baton now in this new season, at this transition time, Father, I pray that you would, as you promised in the scriptures, that you would give visions and dreams. Lord, that you wouldn't allow us to settle, to look back to what was, but Father, that you would cause us to press into a new future, full of faith, that we might see this mighty city of Sheffield go on its own journey from death to life. Lord, we pray this day, your kingdom come, your will be done, in the mighty name of Jesus.